Good morning. Praise the Lord. I'm excited about Jesus. Hey, we're all on the same page. Woo-hoo. No, the reason I felt led to pray for our musicians, singers this morning is because I was listening to a Bible college president this last week. And he travels to a lot of small churches in the southern part of the states. And there's a lot of them out there that are doing what we're doing here. A lot of them are remnant churches, he called them to. And a lot of them don't have churches. They meet in homes or they meet in small rooms or whatever, too. And most of them don't have musicians. Most of them don't have people willing to come up here and sing as a choir. So we're a blessed church. And sometimes we take those things for granted. We think, they're just up there, you know. But I tell you what, without them, it's a little bit different atmosphere, too, when you don't have the people worshiping and leading us into worshiping for our Lord. And when he was talking about that, some of the churches were streaming in worship and everything, he said, which was great. The anointing was there and everything. But he said a lot of churches don't have the access to having people that are, willing to play instruments or even sing. So if we have that, then we're a blessed church. And so I just want to let you know, people at Crossfire, we're a blessed church. That we are so blessed. I mean, we're blessed. We're kind of unique in the sense of we have a church. We have a 4-acre property that God has blessed us with. And I'm not looking to buy a jet. I bought a hedge trimmer. That's what we do with the finances within this church. And we have such a generous board of leaders in this church. I want you people to know, just so you know, we put $15,000 to a missions, one of the missions we support. $15,000. We've also put $1,000 into another radio ministry that reaches literally tens of thousands of people. We also put $500 into a ministry that is reaching people in Uganda. They're building a radio station and they're reaching out across Africa and areas of the world over there with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I listen to the pastor and his heart and everything. And we're part of that now, people. That's where the finances, when you put money in this church, that's where it's going. It's working to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out as well as meet the needs of this church in order for us to have a building that we can come and meet together because you are the church. Amen. Amen? And I think it's important that I let you know that that's where the finances are being spent very well in this church when they come in. And they always have been. And with the Lord's help, they always will. So you can be assured that I am not, again, looking for a jet plane. Because if I did have to go somewhere to preach the gospel, I'll be on a commercial jet at a discounted rate because I do have pastor's license. So, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I was going to mention something else and forgot. But that's okay. If it comes to me, I'll get it out. So, when I think about messages each week, It's kind of interesting. Family in the church here had Pat and Rod gave me a set of CD discs called what was it called again here? Paradigm. There you go. I was thinking paradise for some reason. It's paradigm. A long story short, because I want to cover the message here, is that a lot of places today in the body of Christ, in the churches across America, do not want to preach out of the Old Testament. And after listening to the CDs, this paradigm message, God uses every word back in during the Old Testament that reflects what's happening in our current age where we're at today. I won't give the whole thing away, but with King Ahab, Jezebel, and what was happening during the backsliding times of their time 3,000 years ago, I think it was Jonathan Cahn, put it together, and I'm just giving you just a touch, related this information with our current day presidents from Obama to Trump Hillary, they're all coming together way back during in the book of Kings, and they're basically mentioned in the era that we're living right now today, and he relates the two and how parallel what is happening in our nation today from way back then. It's fascinating. It's fascinating. And even bin Laden and how he was killed by his bed is mentioned in the book of Kings. It's incredible. Pastors who are getting rid of the Old Testament, or it's not relevant today, they're crazy. Every jot and tittle of this word is a living word, and it is good today as it was back when God had it put on paper. And it's never going to pass away, ever. It's going to last for all eternity. Even when we get to heaven, this will be we'll be living this out. It's God's word. And I just think it's fascinating. So anyway, as I was getting this message ready, before I listened to the last disc, I was preparing this message this morning, and it's kind of fascinating because the very last disc touched exactly on what I'm preaching this morning. And I had no idea. Absolutely none, because I hadn't even listened to the disc yet. And when I sat there and listened to it, my eyes got that big. So I'm praying that God will give me the anointing to be able to at least get it across to you, to hopefully challenge your hearts and my heart, to realize the time in which we are living right now, how valuable it is, how important it is, and that it will challenge us as a church and convict our hearts and everything. But I tell you what, people, you need to read the whole Word of God. You need to be reading the Old Testament along with the thing. Sure, there's some things in there that you can fall asleep on reading them. But when you ask the Holy Spirit to guide you, when you're reading it, He will begin to reveal things in your life that relates, that can help you through this world. It's fascinating. I tell you what, if you're not excited about heaven, shame on you. Because I'll tell you what, I believe that in this word, maybe you're even in here somewhere. I don't know. But I tell you what, it's going to be a fascinating conversation when we get to heaven and our Lord begins to tell us things and reveal things that we had no idea about. And there's things that He won't reveal to us too that we aren't to know. But I tell you what, our God is alive. He's here today. He's in this room. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We praise You, Lord. And Lord, we thank You for being here with us through the power of Your Holy Spirit. And again, Lord, I ask that Your anointing be upon the congregation to open their ears to hear. And Lord, that You will speak into their hearts and You speak into my heart. You will anoint me to give out Your word the best as I can, Lord. And Lord, even with my frailties, Lord, I pray that You would anoint me and that Your Holy Spirit will allow the people to hear what they need to hear to challenge their hearts and live according to Your word. And so, Lord, we give You all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. And it was misspelled in our bulletin, or the wrong word. The Drought of Dry Eyes is the title of my message. I think it said drought in there, D-R-A-U-G-H-T. Is that correct? It was drought. It was different. But the drought of our dry eyes. 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 7 through 30. It starts out as Obadiah was in the way. Behold, Elijah. By the way, Amy, I was going to call you yesterday and say, would you play the song, that Elijah song you did? And I forgot. And here you had it up there anyway. I just thought it was a good fitting song because it really relates to what God is doing, I believe, in the United States of America and around the world. 1 Kings chapter 18, 7:30. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him and fell on his face and said, "Art thou that, my Lord Elijah?" And this is not the Obadiah that is the prophet spoken about in the Old Testament. This is a different Obadiah. He lived during that time with King Ahab, a backslidden king, and he was a follower of the Lord during that time. Now, it's kind of fascinating when you get in there and you read about Obadiah, because evidently Jezebel didn't know he was a follower of Christ, or that he was indeed so close to King Ahab, she couldn't get to him. I don't know what the story is there. We'll find out one day. But he was a follower of the Lord. And that's the Obadiah that is talked about right here in the scripture. And I'll go on here. Art thou that my Lord Elijah? Verse 8. And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, what have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whether my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, he is not here, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. Speaking of Elijah, couldn't find him. And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. Can you imagine the fear that was in Obadiah's heart, knowing that this sinful king and Jezebel were out to kill Elijah? And it shall come to pass, as soon as I've gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he'll slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Boy, what a statement. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Now it's interesting to halt between two opinions, because that's happening even today in America in the churches. Even recently, there's a denomination, a major denomination in their documents from 1977, changed in 2010 when they talked about creation biblical in their 1997 statements. And they changed it in 2010, opening the door that evolution can play a part in creation. They changed that. That's what's happening in America, in churches today, in major denominations. Verse 22, then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourself and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, small g, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called the name of Baal from morning and even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked him and said, cry aloud, for he is God. Either he is talking, or he's pursuing, or he's on a journey, or pre-adventure, he sleeps and must be awaked. I can see Elijah standing there saying that before all those people and King Ahab, mocking him. And they cried aloud, and they even cut themselves after the manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed upon them. Out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, and there was neither voice nor any answers nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken. And I want you to note in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 10, it says, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, throwing down thine altars and slaying thy prophets with the sword. I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. See, in this time of deep apostasy, all of God's altars have been broken down, not by external enemies, but by God's own people. God's own people. What is happening today in America? In churches? Even back 3,000 years ago, this happened. Elijah calls for a meeting with Ahab because of the sins of Ahab and the nation. See, God at the prayer of Elijah had shut up the heavens, and there had been no rain for 3.5 years. There was a drought for 3.5 years. Drought, which is dryness, it's emptiness, it's desolation, it's destruction, and it causes death severe enough. Ahab, the king of Israel, meets Elijah with these words, and thou he that troubleth Israel? Trouble. That means to stir up, to agitate, to afflict with pain or discomfort, to cause mental agitation or distress. See, this shows how far Israel had fallen from God's divine presence and calling. This king who was supposed to lift the standard and was to lead Israel into their divine destiny and relationship with God was so backslidden that the very presence of Elijah with his commitment and his consecration and his love for God, it disturbed Ahab. It disturbed him deeply. It agitated and even caused Ahab such distress that he called Elijah, you trouble Israel. Does your life and my life, do we trouble people that we come into their life, not by how we're treating them, but because of how we're living? Today in America, there's pastors that are backslidden, standing behind pulpits that have taken away the word and added to the word and brought comfort into the churches and changing things around. They're backslidden away from God when they're supposed to be leading the church in America. When they're supposed to be guiding the church in the times that we live, they're backslidden. You might as well know this, that when you get serious about serving God, when you consecrate yourself to live a holy, separate, sanctified life, you will be viewed as a troublemaker. You'll be viewed as a troublemaker. I'm not talking about in the world. I'm talking about in the church. If you are so consecrated to live for the Lord Jesus Christ with everything you have and you love him and you're falling in love with Jesus, the more you do it, the power of God's coming up on you, there will be people in the church will rise up and begin to say, oh, look at them, they're self-righteous or whatever they want to call you. That's what happens. That's what happened to Elijah. He was totally sold out for God. Totally. Because most people are satisfied to live around the altar. I'm going to have a little bit of a heavy message this morning, but it's the truth and it needs to be preached in the hour that we live. And I got to do it. I don't care if I cleaned out the whole church today. I'm going to preach this word because I believe it's true and it's timely. And people leave churches, by the way. I want to touch on that. They'll even come into Crossfire Assembly, and I know people left. They go back into the church that they come out of because they didn't get what they wanted or feel, whatever the reason is. One person came up to me and said, hey, you know, you ought to have this and this in your church. And I said back to him, then why don't you start it? They aren't here anymore. So did they really believe God wanted that at Crossfire? See, we're not bunny rabbits where we hop all around from church to church. We're to grow in the things of God and be mature people. Now, if I quit preaching the word of God, y'all need to empty these chairs right now. Now, you may not agree with everything I say or how I say it. That's okay. See, I'll say it again because most people are satisfied to live around the altar. I mean, satisfied to be religious. Look the part, sound the part. But when you have chosen to live on the altar, meaning a living sacrifice, you will upset this world system and you will disturb religious people. It's easy to come around the altar and say the right things and do the right things and have the actions. You learn those after a while and you're very comfortable with them and you don't want to be disturbed anymore. You don't want to be called upon anymore because you're satisfied to just be religious and now you're okay. But if somebody comes along and they're on fire for Jesus, that's a troublemaker. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Did you hear that? A holy people. But yet we can tolerate sin in our life in the church and make excuses for it. But God says right there, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. See, real Christians living is dying to the world and living unto Christ. You will read this throughout the New Testament as you read the Word of God. You will see that theme. Elijah called the nation of Israel back to the altar. Elijah is known through the Scripture as not known as a great preacher. But when the Bible shines the spotlight on Elijah, we see him on the ground with his head between his knees and he's praying. That's how we picture Elijah. Listen to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 42. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to top of Carmel. And he cast himself down upon the earth, and he put his face between his knees. He was praying. He showed us what the altar looks like. That's what a true altar looks like. That's why when I call for prayer meetings on Sunday night, it isn't to come together to say, what, you know, is it exciting? Is it going to be fun? No, it's a prayer meeting. It's a prayer meeting. God moves, God answers. God has answered many prayers from our Sunday night prayer meetings. Whether you want to believe that or not, he has, I know. And God is moving, and that's where Elijah was. The great need of this hour is for men and women who will rebuild the altar. We need to rebuild the altar in our lives. We need to rebuild the cross before us. We need to rebuild that cross, that altar before our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The altar is the meeting place with God. It's where you climb Mount Moriah and give your Isaac's up to God. It's a place of sacrifice. That means death to self. It's a place of consecration. Luke chapter 9, 23, 24. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. It's the place where we wrestle with God for a changed life is in that altar, at that altar. And it's the altar that's been destroyed even in our hour of the world, in the churches today. They've taken the altars, the meeting places, out of many churches and painted them black, and it's just a place for jumping and dancing around with your hands in the air and saying, look at us. But where's the prayer? Where's the altar, the meeting place where we come together to meet with God? I know. I should have warned you today to wear steel-tip shoes, right? Elijah, he rebuilt the altar. He knew that if he could bring Israel back to the altar and the altar back to Israel, that he would bring Israel back to God. I want you to know that the only hope for America today, people, is to come back to the altar. I turned Fox News on this morning and I listened what's happening in America right now. And I'll tell you what, we need to be on our knees for America. Something is happening in America. There's no president, there's no politician, no legislation that can turn this country around. We don't put our hope in Donald Trump. Though I thank God for him in this hour, I don't put my trust in him. But God is using the man. We need to hold him up in prayer. See, they may be able to delay apostasy, and that could be what God put Donald Trump in before judgment comes up on America. He may have put Donald Trump in power to delay apostasy and judgment upon America. But God is the only hope for change in America, people. We need to get on our knees and rebuild our altars and come before this God. Malachi 3:7 says, "Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return?" They didn't even know how backslidden and spiritually dead they were. And that's in the church today too, people. And I got to be totally honest and frank with you. There's so many today sitting in churches, they don't know how spiritually dead they are, even though they're having all kinds of going on. And that's where it was back here. This is where we're at in America right now. The greatest structures that were destroyed by Islamist terrorists was in New York, right? But now it's in every city, it's in every town, and it's in every church. It's the structure called the altar of the church. The altar has been destroyed in homes and within the churches. It's the structure called the altar before the cross, the meeting place where we meet with the Lord. It was torn down by terrorist attack, the New York structures. But there is no terrorist that could destroy the altar. There's no terrorist that could destroy the altar. It was torn down through neglect and through decay and through rejection in favor of more comfortable and less painful and humiliating ways. And that's true. Too many want comfort today. We want to be comfortable. It takes work to build an altar too. And we've got too many people in the church today. I don't know about you, where you came from, maybe the older folks have, but I tell you what, when I was a brand new Christian, I remember when we came into it, and I've talked about it many times in this church, Church of the Bible, where we first come to the Lord and got our lives together, how a lot of the people in the church, we were amazed because we came out of Lutheran and Catholic situations, and we come in there and people were at the altar meeting with God, and there was moaning and groaning in the services, weeping, and people were crying and they're pouring out their hearts and praying one for another, and they would do that for I don't know how long, and it was a beautiful feeling. We just sat there and absorbed it. Being newer too, we absorbed, wow, this is awesome. These people are talking to God. These elderly people, not just the elderly, but the younger ones in there too at that time, were at the altars and they were praying. And the altar was being used and they were meeting this God that we worshiped and heard the word about. And they were there. But today in churches, people want comfort. They want convenience. They want the services done exactly the way they want, short and sweet, and zoom! And God's saying, I wasn't done. He looks at the people. I can't speak for God, but I tell you what, I wonder if he doesn't look at us and say, you need to be meeting with me. You need to sacrifice, be a living sacrifice right now and forget about whatever you need to run to. You need to get here because you got issues in your life and I'm the only one that can change them. But yet we'll cry and we'll scream and we'll kick, but we won't even come to a prayer meeting to meet with God. I got to be honest, people. I got to be honest. I understand everybody can't be at a prayer meeting all the time, but a lot of people can be at a prayer meeting a lot of times. That's why we do it. And I'm always going to be right up front with you. I'm not going to be one of these guys walking around saying, well, I wish. I'm telling you straight from the Word of God, the altar needs to be rebuilt in churches today, as well as in our own homes. Amen? That wasn't real, love, but I'll accept it. See, humble people can pray and weak people can pray. Poor people can pray. Helpless people can pray. Needy people can pray. People who are willing to admit they need prayer can pray. The greatest sin in America right now is pride. In the church and out of the church. It's not national pride that we need in America today, people. It's national humility and total dependence upon God. We need that today. We need that today. And you know something? It can start with Crossfire Assembly. And you say, yeah, but we're just a few people. There's 300 million people in America. We're just a few people in the little city in Minnesota. But I tell you what, he used 12 disciples that set the world upside down. 12. God will move through the people who are totally committed and living sacrifices for him. And it can even start with Crossfire Assembly. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, 14. And we've heard this so much, I think it goes right off for the top of many people. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Where is the wickedness at? It's in the Christian home. Because it didn't say if the world, he said, if my people, and he's still saying that today. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, but yet we will watch TV programs that are filthy and got a lot of disgusting words in them and everything and let them gloss over us. We'll hear our Lord's name. We'll go pay big money and sit in a movie theater and hear our Lord's name taken in vain and think we're pious and walk out. And God is saying to you, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves. Ouch. See, I know there are some wicked, evil things happening in the world, and they are. There are gross and horrible things being done in the world, and the world is a very dark and dangerous place. But God is not speaking to the world. He's speaking to the church today. Wickedness and evil darkness belong to the world. A sinner sins by nature, people. That's what sinners do. But God is speaking to the church. My people. Those who identify themselves with me. Those who go by my name. Those are the ones he's speaking today in the churches across America. God says, if my people shall humble themselves and pray, if my people will pray, if my people will turn from their wicked ways, then God says, I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. It's up to the church to turn this nation around through the power of God when we repent of our sin and we'll begin to see a supernatural thing happen on the horizon of America. Because God said it right there. He said it. I didn't put that there. He says, I will heal their land. But did you know that's a lot of homes today need healing in them too? A lot of homes, a lot of churches need healing in them. A lot of relationships need healing today. And it takes humbleness and repentance to come before this living God and seek him out at an altar. See, in other words, revival doesn't come to deliver us from sin. Did you know that? Some people say, we need revival. That doesn't deliver us from sin. Revival comes because we've delivered ourselves from sin. And some of us need revival in our homes. And that revival comes when we repent of the sin that we permit to be in our home. And we repent of it, and all of a sudden revival is there. Your heart is renewed. God is moving in a new way, and things are happening. You begin to see the things you've been crying about are changing now because revival is coming into your home. In other words, revival comes because we've repented, because we've torn down the idols in our hearts, because we have circumcised our hearts before God, because we've hated sin and loved righteousness. People, we need to begin to love righteousness. Get rid of the sinful things. And I'm talking sinful things. I'm not afraid to tell you. We need to get rid of the sinful things in our lives. And we may say, well, they're not sinful. Well, you may think that. You need to go into the Word and ask God, is this something that's separating me from you? Revival comes because we rend our hearts and not just our garments. Revival comes because we break up the fallow ground and seek God till He comes and rains righteousness down on us. Wow, if we only just even got a little smattering of that. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 26 and 27. When the heaven is shut up, there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee. Yet if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin, then thou dost afflict them. Then hear thou from heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, when thou hast taught them the good way wherein they should walk, and send rain upon the land which thou hast given unto thy people for an inheritance. See, the stones were whole stones, and no tools lifted upon them, for that would pollute the altar before God when they were building the altars. Exodus chapter 20, verse 25 says, "And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it." First, this speaks of self-effort, the activity of the flesh. No flesh, no talent, no skill, no ability is ever a substitute for the anointing of God. We need the anointing of God in the church today. We need the anointing of God in the home today. We need the anointing of God upon ourselves today as we go out into a dark world. Secondly, God doesn't want fragments of our life. He doesn't want the part, just part of you that you want to give to God, and the other part you reserve for whatever you want to do. You got to have the times in your life. God wants all of us, people. Contrary to popular opinion, God will not accept any old offering or sacrifice. Romans chapter 12 again. "I beseech you, therefore, my brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." 1 Peter 5:5, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." Do you see how that's reversed today in the churches today? Don't want the older preachers. Don't want the older people, the older deacons or elders. We want the young people up front. We need the young people up front so we can market this stuff. But God says right here, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, and all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, and he giveth grace to the humble." Wow, that's a great promise. How many want grace? We got to be humble, don't we? Psalms 51:17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Are you still with me? I'm getting close to done. You say, wow, am I glad. My elbows are hurting. See, Elijah called for an investment of the people. If you don't ever make an investment in anything, you don't care about it. Did you know that? When I started, when I was just going to basically be a preacher here until you got a preacher. I'm still here after 8 years. But I tell you what. I said, "Lord, if nobody's interested, I'm not going to take my time. I'm not going to take my time. Because this is your church. It's not mine. And if nobody cares anymore, I'll preach till the last person sits in the last chair. But after that, and today it's sad because people today, they complain and they gripe about what's going on in churches today, but they don't come to the churches that are preaching the word. That's what amazes me. I hear it on the radio almost weekly. People calling in, we can't find a church. We can't find a church that's preaching the word of God. There's a lot of them out there, small ones like us, that are preaching the word of God. I can understand that in a community of maybe 500. But when you got a community of 2 million, there's something wrong. Pursuit is the proof of desire. If you really want something, you'll spend time to pursue it. Did you know that? You know the importance of a thing by the time you are willing to give to it. How much time do you give to really seeking God? Don't raise your hands or anything. How much time do we give to that? How much time do you spend on your face compared to how much time you spend on Facebook? Did you hear that? How much time do you spend on your face compared to how much time you spend on Facebook? We live in the technology information age. We're connected to everything and everyone except the one who matters most. I'm giving it to you truthfully, people. So many people feel like they would die if they lost their phone or had to go without their phone for a day. But many of those same people can go days and even weeks without even talking to God. Actually, I wish I could preach this in open air over, I was going to say K-E-L-O, but that's in Sioux Falls. Well, I could do it there too. See, so many people, listen to Elijah here. The 12 barrels of water in time of drought and famine was a tremendous sacrifice at that time because they were having a severe drought in the land. And here's Elijah saying, bring me 12 barrels of water. The point is this, if we really want to experience a move of God, it's going to cost us something, people. It's going to cost us. Whether you're praying in your home or you're coming to a prayer meeting in a church like this, it costs us something to do it. It's much easier to do what you want to do than to say, no, tonight, God, I need help in my family. I need help in our community. I need help in America. I'm going to go there even though I don't feel like it because I tell you, the devil will bring the best program on TV. He might even have the neighbor come over and knock on your door just before you're getting ready to come to prayer meeting. That's how the devil works, because he doesn't want us on our knees. There will never be fire from heaven without an investment of water. Water in the time of famine. 12 barrels of water during a drought. The title of this message is The Drought of Dry Eyes. Dry eyes. There is a drought in the land today, and I'm not speaking of a natural rain. I'm speaking about the drought of dry eyes. It seems that today there's a spiritual drought, a drought of dry eyes. I have never seen, and I'm sure there's places that it's happening, but I haven't seen so much water in eyes. Like I said earlier, when we first got saved, how altars were surrounded with people that were weeping for their families, for their church, for the preacher, for the leaders in the church, and for everything else. And their eyes, there was Kleenexes wiping eyes, and people were sobbing, and you could hear their groanings and everything. I haven't heard that for years. And you say, well, what about you, preacher boy? Well, I already told you that when I'm preaching, I'm preaching to myself. Every time I preach a message, I'm preaching to myself. I know that. But I got to preach it to you too. I believe God wants me to. See, we don't see many tears on the altar anymore. It is still true, the fire will fall when the wood is wet. Elijah, he dug a trench around this altar. He dug it. If we're going to see the power of God manifested, then there has to be work around the altar. If we don't have any time to pray, then we should not think it's strange that we are powerless and that there's no supernatural fire in the midst. And I don't know about you, but I'm hungry for to see the move of God in this church, in my life, in my home, wherever I'm at. I'm hungry for it. I'm tired of playing church. And I wonder sometimes, do we have serious Christian people who agree with that because we don't see the investment? We don't see the investment. We talk about it and we shout about it, but where is the facts when all this shouting is done like I'm doing? We need the move of God, people. That's why we're still doing a Sunday night once. If we start seeing the move of God and the fire fall, maybe we're going to have to expand every night to prayer meeting. Boy, I'd do it. I don't know about you, but I want God. I want His presence so prevalent in my life, so prevalent in your life, so prevalent in this church, so prevalent in our community, so prevalent on your jobs and your schools. I tell you what, you'll be a troublemaker for Jesus. Prayer is hard work, people. It's hard on the flesh, it's hard on pride, and it's hard on the carnal mind. Notice how Scripture says, and He made a trench about the altar. This shows us how vitally connected the preaching of the Word is with prayer. If we would see preaching that results in changed lives, we must saturate the Word with prayer. Amen? Acts chapter 6, verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You can pray while you're driving too, right? Yeah. Then as the water covered the altar and sacrifice, it filled the trench and also with water. See, this is speaking of a deep work of the Holy Spirit. It's more than just a touch. It's a transformation. Absorbing the saturation of the Word of God into our lives, into our spirits. And you can't just hear the Word preach. You have to let it absorb into your life. You have to let it break up on the fallow ground. There, so many of us get hard. If you ever work on a farm like I have, there's areas in the dryness when there's droughts, when the ground is as hard as a rock, like an alfalfa field, a lot of times you can knock on it. And you got to break that fallow ground up so that the moisture can, the word can absorb into our lives. After Elijah had done all he could do from the earth side, he calls on God. Not just any God, but he called on the God who is a consuming fire. That's who he called on. And heaven bent low to hear the voice of the old prophet. And suddenly the fire of God fell from heaven. 1 Kings 18:38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifices and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. We need the presence of God in our lives. The supernatural fire of God always falls on divine order of God, people. If we desire the divine supernatural fire of God in our lives, we have to get back to the altar. We have to get on our we have to get our lives in order. Let me put it that way. If your life is out of order with God, you need to get it in order. You need to, many times we keep crying for God in areas of our life when the answer's already there. We just can't hear it or see it because our lives are not in order with His. The fire of God falls on a praying church. Did you know that? I believe that. I believe the fire of God will fall upon a praying church. The move of God will come into a church. We need the move of God. My prayer for the local church and the American church is, Lord, send the fire. Send the fire. I want to tell you, the most beautiful sound in the church, the most beautiful sound in the church, it's the sound of the church praying. It is. It truly is. The most peace and comfort I've ever had in my life is when I've heard the whole church praying. When I've seen God moving and changing some rebellious heart that I was aware of. When I've seen a home that's in turmoil where sin has taken it over, but the people are up there at the altar and they're praying and they're weeping, I'm watching the Holy Spirit send the fire into their lives and changing their thinking. Those who are dead in their spirit that have cried out and they come forward and all of a sudden the rain from heaven comes and touches their heart. That's the prayer around the altar, the meeting place we have with God. But we don't take enough concern in it. We talk too much about it. There is something beautiful about a church in travail, in her weakness, in laying aside all of her regal robes and religious pride. She's clothed with majesty and strength and power, and that comes through prayer at the altar. When the church as Elijah bows her head down between her knees and begins to pray, something happens in the spiritual realm. And that's what Elijah did. And when he prayed for the rain, they kept coming back. And Elijah said, go 7 times. And every time they go back and all of a sudden, hey, there's a hand coming up. Because why? Because Elijah was up on Mount Carmel praying with his head between his knees, talking to this God. And God was sending now the rain because he took the time to do it. They all went eating and drinking, the scriptures teach, but not Elijah. He says, no, God. We need rain. We need rain. See, hell goes on high alert. Demons go to shaking. Healings take place. Chains start breaking. Yokes are destroyed. Captives are delivered and set free. And sons and daughters are birthed into the kingdom of God when we pray. And we're missing what God's got. I'm talking to myself too. We're missing people. I'm not satisfied just coming here every Sunday having church. I'm not discouraged. I'm looking for God. In spite of us, God can still move. Amen. Yes, amen. He's God. But I want us to draw closer to God. Because when we do, he says he draws closer to us. Everything that Satan has ever done to the church or against the church has one prime objective. You know what that is? To get them off their knees. Get them off their knees. Keep them off their knees. Destroy their knees. We got to watch things in our life and say, how is the devil destroying me to keep me off my knees? You answer that question, whatever it is. Say, Lord, my knees are your knees. I dedicate my knees back to you. And whatever the enemy is doing to keep me from using these knees in the way you've designed them, Lord, I'm going to commit my life to you and return my knees and allow you to move upon my knees. Because the devil knows it's the church on her knees that is going to plunder hell. The greatest gift that God can give us is not big churches. It's not better preachers. It's not more money or nicer houses or fancier cars. The greatest gift that God can give to the church is a travailing spirit. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of the Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Let's all stand, please. I wonder, as I'm closing this morning, is there anyone here who would be honest enough to admit, I've been in a drought. I've been in a drought. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you reverence to our Lord, as we ask the Holy Spirit to move upon us right now. I've been in a drought. My eyes have been dry so long. My hands in the air first. I've been in a drought. Now let me get real personal. Is there anyone here this morning who admit, I need a move of God? Is there anybody? Raise up your hand. I need to get back to the altar. Is anybody that needs to raise their hand? I need to repent. Is there anyone in here this morning that needs to repent? I need to get sin out of my life. I need to rebuild the altar in my life. I need revival, a move of God in my life. Is there anybody? And I see all those hands. We need people who will travail in spirit. We need some people in here this morning who will cry out to God for rain. I need some people who in here don't care if their makeup runs or their hair gets messed up or their clothes get wrinkled. I need some people who are not ashamed of groaning in the spirit, praying out loud. I'm going to not take a lot of time, but I want to ask everybody that had your hands up, I want you to come up and join me with my hands up. And we're going to just spend a few moments at a meeting place before God, because the Holy Spirit moved, just fill in every little spot like a can of sardines. Yeah. You can kneel too if you'd like, and you can turn around and kneel on the chairs. Feel free to kneel where you're at if you'd like. You don't have to come up here, but kneel if you can. And let's just do this. And this is the part where the devil says, oh man, you got the roast and you got to beat everybody to Perkins. This is where the enemy is really working on people. Come on, people, just pull in up close. Come on, just pull in up close so everybody can come up here. I believe that God is so close right now. I believe it in my spirit. I believe that he's about to move in America in a way that we can't even comprehend right now, because there are some vicious things that are going to be happening in this nation shortly, and the church should be on our knees right now. Just pray out loud, people. Don't wait for me. Just pray. Just begin to pray out loud. Lord, we come before you right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, we worship you. We magnify you. Lord, touch your people right now. Move upon them, Lord. Put in their spirits, Lord. Put a fervency in their spirit. Lord, put a desire, a hunger, a thirst, Lord. Send the rain, send the fire of your word into them right now, Lord. Lord, help us to see the importance of coming to you to the altar. Help us, Lord, not to be satisfied with just reading the Bible, just coming to church and shaking somebody's hand, or being able to shout hallelujah. But Lord, help us to come with a burden in our hearts and a travail in our hearts, Lord, with a concern for our loved ones, our children, our families, our finances, our health, our nation, the world, Lord, for our spiritual state, Lord, for the churches today, our people sitting in churches, Lord, help us to have a concern. Lord, help us to cry out, Lord, that we need you, Lord. We need you. We need you, Lord. We need you, Jesus. We need you at Crossfire Assembly, Lord. We, the people, need you right now. We need you, Lord. We need you. Lord, I need you. We need you in our homes. Lord, help us to not be so concerned about the television sets and the internet and the Facebook. And Lord, help us to turn our hearts toward you. Lord, let your word burn in the hearts of your people, Lord. Lord, fill those with the Holy Ghost. Lord, if there be any in here hungry for the Holy Ghost, Lord, fill them with your Holy Spirit. Lord, your Holy Spirit, we need it right now in the hour we live. You even told your disciples, tarry ye here till you be endued with power from up on high. Lord, let your Holy Spirit manifest. Lord, let it manifest. Lord, we praise you. Lord, we thank you. Lord, I believe you will start a work. I believe you'll start a work, Lord. I believe the rains will come again. Lord, bring people back to their altars, Father, their meeting places. Bring them back to the cross. Bring them back to Jesus, Lord. Lord, we praise you. We thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Make us hungry. Make us thirsty for you, Lord. When we leave here today, let the Holy Spirit move upon our hearts and our lives. Let your joy infiltrate our spirits, Lord, knowing that we serve a living God. Lord, let us cast all of our care upon you, Lord. Lord, let the world see that we are a church on fire and we will no longer compromise. Lord, raise up your people, people that will not sit in movie theaters next to world people and watch worldly movies that are full of violence and using your name in vain and every other filthy word. Convict our souls and our hearts, Father. And even within the privacy of our own homes, Father. Lord, we desire to see a move of God like Elijah. Lord, he saw the fire from heaven. He saw it burn up everything. Even the dust was burnt. Even the stones and the rocks were burnt. Everything was burnt up by the power consuming God. And Lord, there's things in our lives that need to be burnt up and consumed. Send fire, Lord. Send miracles into homes. Lord, there's parents in here. They've been praying for deliverance of children. Grandchildren, Lord, put a fire in their hearts to continue on, Lord, and not break away. Lord, help us never to compromise just to appease others, even in our own families. Lord, help us to stand true to our calling and our faith in you. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory to God. Father, we thank you for this time together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, we call upon you in the hours and days ahead as we see things changing in this world and even in our lives, Father. Help us to look toward you. Look unto me, the author and finisher, you said in your word, Jesus. Meet the needs of your people, Father. Begin to do a new work in their lives, Father, and let them see your hand move. Lord, not by this, just this one time this morning, but for Lord, help us to move forward and continue forward to rebuild the altars in our lives, and that we'll no longer have drought in our eyes and be cold in our spirits, but Lord, we will begin to weep even in the privacy of our homes and our cars as we think about a lost world. As we think about a hurting and a dying and a crying world, and we think about a hurting and a crying and a dying church, that, Lord, we will have water from our eyes, and we'll see the fire come down and consume that which is not to be here. Lord, help us to be those living sacrifices. Lord, touch every home here this morning. Bless every person. Anoint them, Lord. Use them for your glory. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Lord bless you. We love you in the Lord. We thank you for being here today. Shake somebody's hand. And even if you're mad at me, that's okay. I'm here to make people mad or glad. I told you that up front. Amen. Praise the Lord. Greet somebody.
Jesus.
In Jesus' name.
Hallelujah. Jesus, I'm
hallelujah.
Thirsty.
Praise the Lord.